All right. So as you can see, this is part three of our study. And it's okay if you missed the first couple because, you know, they're posted online. So if you go to our website, you can listen to them. But what I want to do, well, first, I just want to mention, remember we were working with this chart. So if you have the chart, by all means, pull it out. If you don't, we still have a few copies up here on the piano if you would like it for reference. And as we said, as we began this particular study, we wanted to do this because it was something that, you know, we talked about probably 30 years ago in the church. I think pretty close to that. And it is an important topic because without understanding dispensationalism, you run the risk of misunderstanding the Bible when you read it. Because so many people in reading the Bible say there's contradictions in it, there's errors in it, there's things that conflict with each other, right? And if you understand the truth of how you're supposed to read this book, see, we can't read this book like a normal book because it's not a normal book. As I said in the prayer, it's a book that gives us understanding of the world we live in now, but also spiritual matters. And only God could give us a book that deals with himself. How could we understand who God is if he didn't tell us, right? Then we would be like all those other countries and religions in the world where they end up worshiping, you know, rocks and mountains and the sun, the moon, and stars and things like that. They wouldn't be lost because they believe that there is something greater than themselves, but they don't know what it is. Well, God tells us in this book who he is, and he wants us to know that. So when we were starting the study, it's important we understood when we read the scripture, we have to know, you know, what is the timing of the book that we're reading? What was the purpose that God had in writing to the people that were there at the time? Who were the people that were there at the time? And then ultimately, you know, what happened? You know, God doesn't just reveal something to his creation and then put them on autopilot. There's expectation, right? So as we started going through this, we haven't even gotten to what each dispensation is yet, but we wanted to make sure that we understood it's important to immerse yourself in who God is talking to at the time, and then what could that possibly mean to me in my day and age? Because God doesn't write anything in his book that's not there for a purpose. So, yeah, it was applicable to people, you know, 700 BC when Isaiah was writing to the nation of Israel. But it's still applicable to things that are happening in our lives, even though it's not written directly to us. And that's the thing that, you know, we need to understand. The whole Bible is there for instruction, and we looked at that, for instruction, for reproof, for doctrine, right? The whole Bible is there for that, but only a portion of the Bible is actually written to the church, the body of Christ church. And, you know, that doesn't mean we exclude those things that are not written to the body of Christ church, but we focus on the things that are written to the church, but look at all the things that God has done leading up to this time frame that we live in, and why is it different? Why is God working different now than he was in these other time frames that we're going to look at? Now, when we were ending last time, we were talking about ages. And ages, and I'm only going to say this as, you know, take this with a grain of salt, because this is how I perceive this. Ages, in my understanding, are not the same as dispensations. And you can see on the bottom of the chart, it's got ages on the bottom, and we have three ages. at least this is how I perceive it. So we have, you know, the antediluvian age, so it's the age before the flood, the present age, which includes the time that we're living in now, and then the ages to come. And these are things we're going to talk about. But if you remember, we were speaking about these and we were trying to make sense of it. Like, why do we believe that there are three ages? And obviously, I mean, three is a really important number in Scripture. So we have the Trinity, right? We know God is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three is something that, you know, man is a body, soul, and spirit. So, you know, when we look at these things, God gives them to us so that we can apply them to our understanding of things. Now, in the Scriptures, many places in the book of Revelations, the Lord says, and you can see like on the chart, he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. So you can see at the beginning, you have the Alpha, the Greek letter, the first letter of their alphabet, and the Omega, which is the last letter of their alphabet. And he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. So you see, he's talking about that which is, which I call the present age, which was, which I call, in this situation, prior to the flood, and which is to come, which is the ages to come. Now, you understand also in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, it says, God the same yesterday, today, and forever. So we can see that there's always this breakdown of three. Now, for those of you who have been in the church for a long time, you can remember that Brother Jordan came to our church and was preaching a few times, and he always talked about the time past, the but now, and the then. Yeah. Well, I don't even remember what that was called now. Time past, but now. I don't know if it was the ages to come, but there was something else. So he was breaking it down, but see, his focus was purely within this dispensation that we're living in. And I don't believe you can pigeonhole God's word that way. See, God is eternal. God, I guess I can say, is eternal. So when we say, you know, he was the Alpha and the Omega, he is the Alpha and the Omega, he is outside of time, and we're the ones who are confined within that time. So if I guess the only way that I can really think of this is if I had a circle and God is all-encompassing within the circle there, and then there's a dot in the middle of it, we're the dot in the middle of it. We're in a time in that circle, but God is everything outside of that circle. But God operates within the circle. God operates within the dot. So, you know, we're just having a hard time understanding because we can't think, you know, outside of time. Right. All right. So in what we call the antediluvian age, this first age that's in our chart, it's what, you know, I look at in Revelation and I say that is the world that was, right? So when we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, so we say, you know, this is the period before the flood. So this is encompassing the creation up until the time that God destroys the world. Now, there's judgment that's happening here, right? And it's major judgment. So it's worldwide judgment. So when we look at these ages, we look at them from that standpoint. Well, when was a worldwide judgment? Well, obviously the flood. When was the next worldwide judgment? And I talk worldwide because you can't say, oh, when the nation of Israel went into captivity. That's not worldwide. That's specific to those people. But it becomes the time when we have the tribulation, the second coming of Christ, right? There's a worldwide judgment that happens there. And then after that, we have the ages to come. So when we look at 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, now that I gave you plenty of time to find it, and I didn't do it myself, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. So it says, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished." So this is the "that then was." And we're dealing with the time before the flood, right? So, all right. So when we look at this, it says, wow. Oh, okay. I got it. I've confused myself. All right. So we've got the first stage is the world that was. The second age, is what we call this present evil world. In our chart, it's the present age. So in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. The Apostle Paul says, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath given himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father." And if you also go back to, oh, I probably should have had you stay there, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." And then drop down to verse 10. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Now, that's speaking of the end of this age. That's how it's going to end, this current age that we live in. That's not pretty. Nobody likes to think of that, right? But the ages to come is in Ephesians chapter 2. Oops. In verses 6 to 7. I guess I'll go back. Let's go back to 4. It says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are ye saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus." Now, think of that. In the ages to come, He's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace. You know, we have some really good things that God is doing for us even now. We're blessed. But we can't even fathom the exceeding riches of his grace that are yet to come. But that's what he's talking about here in those ages to come. Now, again, we have a situation. I don't know how I wrote this. It's so confusing. Well, boy. Okay, well, I'm just going to go the way I wrote it. If you go to the book of Revelations, chapter 20. Honest, I wasn't drinking when I did this, but... Yay. So obviously, in the book of the Revelation, it's speaking of end time events. And in chapter 20, verses 4 to 6, the Apostle John says, "And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this is obviously speaking in the millennial kingdom. So when we speak of the ages to come, we have a millennial kingdom, 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then again... Oh, boy, sorry about this, but we're going back to Ephesians chapter 1. I know it was a lot of turning. Maybe it made sense at the time, but Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. It says, "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him." Now, I want to clarify something here, because when we went to Revelation and it talked about the millennial kingdom, we're talking about a period of time after the rapture. So the church is already gone. So those who died that it says did not take the mark of the beast are those who put their trust in Christ but had to go through the tribulation. So people will get saved in the tribulation period. But then they're going to end up... then they'll end up in the at the throne of God, which is great. Unfortunately, they just made the decision a little too late. But praise God, they made the decision. Now in Ephesians, what we're talking about is the Apostle Paul speaking to us that the time is going to come when we will be with Christ in the fullness of times. And we are going to be... We were already judged prior to the tribulation because we go to the judgment seat of Christ. So we've been, did I not say that right? It's the judgment seat of Christ. So, okay, got me nervous. So there's a time that when we make the decision to put our faith and trust in Christ, and he forgives us our sins, that from that point forward, we've already been judged, and we're found not guilty because we have the righteousness of Christ upon us. So those are the people that are currently part of the church age here that we live in, and they will be gone in the rapture before the millennial kingdom, before the tribulation. So praise the Lord. I mean, if you read the tribulation, you see all the things that are going to happen there. You don't want to be in that. Even if you do make the decision to trust in Christ, you don't want to go through that. But, okay. So we have, in my mind, we have this breakdown. The antediluvian age, you know, pre-flood, the present age, and the ages to come. Now, this leads us into, oh, that's why this didn't make sense. I'm sorry. If I would have read the last note on here. The ages to come was actually broken down into two subcategories. There were the millennial kingdom, the millennial age, and what we call the perfect age. So we're looking for the perfect age, those who are going through the tribulation and get saved are going to be in the millennial kingdom. I confused myself. I probably should have left it when I had it. But, okay, yeah, I did it now. But there's a subdivision there because we have Christ's reign on earth in the millennial kingdom, which is where the Jews are going to have their capital. Christ's going to sit on the throne, and all the nations of the earth are going to come and worship. But as soon as Christ leaves, all the nations are going to turn against Israel, and then we have Armageddon come, and that's when Christ has to return, and there's going to be judgment upon the earth. Those that believe and don't believe. Those that believe go to the throne room of God. Those that don't believe are going to end up going into the lake of fire. All right. That was more than I wanted to get into, but that's okay. So then we have the first dispensation, this time period that was before the flood. We have here what we call the dispensation of innocence, number one on the chart. Now, we understand this is the time of creation. So God creates man in his own image, and he ends up creating the woman to be the helpmeet of man. He puts them in a perfect place we call paradise, the Garden of Eden, and gives them instructions. You're going to tend the garden. You're going to have dominion over everything on the earth, and you're going to not eat of the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was very simple. God dealt with us in a very simple way. Can you imagine that your life boiled down to, I can do anything here as long as I don't do one thing? Wouldn't life be wonderful if that was the only rule you had to follow? We have so many rules now, we can't help but make mistakes. But in Genesis chapter 1, just a little background, we said God is dealing with Adam and Eve. The period is from the time of creation to the time of the fall of man. And the responsibility was to obey God. So those are the things that we're looking at to try to understand. So in Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 28, it says, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Well, is there anything there that God said that we weren't supposed to have dominion over? No. We were supposed to be the stewards of this creation. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So He reiterates, it's very clear. We're supposed to have dominion over everything here, and Adam and Eve's purpose was to replenish the earth. And then chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. So there's God's warning. Now, I say this all the time. God never judges unless he gives a warning, and then we break his commandment. Well, man broke his commandment. So the failure in this age is The failure in this dispensation is that they disobeyed God. And in Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die, which completely contradicts what the Lord just said, right? For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, you know, what is that? That is man wanting to be God, right? So, you know, when God created everything in 6 days, God brought the animals to Adam, and God said, Adam, I want you to name them all. Adam wasn't a child. Adam was a grown man. And he had language. He spoke with God. God spoke with him. He understood God. And God had him name all the creatures. And now that wasn't good enough. They wanted to be wise so that they would be like God. Well, folks, we know how that works, right? I mean, look at Lucifer. He had the same problem, right? So they disobeyed God. But their disobedience was more than just disobedience. It was a desire to be better than what God had created them to be. So they wanted to be more than what the purpose was that God gave them. God gave them everything that they needed. So they end up having the curse brought upon them. And the curse being brought upon the creation. Can you imagine that? And that's one of the things that, you know, we say often. When we sin, we don't realize that our sin doesn't just affect us. It affects everything around us. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God and they sinned, their sin not only brought a curse upon them, but it brought a curse upon the whole of creation. Can you imagine? That's astonishing that would be the impact. But, I mean, God only said, here's the one thing you cannot do. One thing. And we couldn't do that, right? And folks were just as bad. Because as we talked about, you know, in the Lord's Supper, we were all in Adam. And if we were there, we'd have done the same thing, folks. So, you know, it's that bad. All right. So, but God didn't leave them in a situation where there was no hope. Because the end of this age, this dispensation, I keep saying, dispensation, scratch that age part. This dispensation is that God tells them, tells the woman, in verse 15 of chapter 3, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between Adam and the woman, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be stress. Oh, did I say that wrong? No, I think that's the serpent, right?
Yes.
Okay, so that's the serpent and the woman. I will put enmity between thee and the woman. How many women like serpents? None. Well, it didn't take long for that answer. Okay. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So it's just a little indication that God says, you know, I'm not done with you. There's going to be a time coming in the future where there will be, I don't know a better way to say it other than the evil will be judged. And it will come through the seed of the woman. All right. Now, there's a lot of things I needed to say here, but we're not going to get even through that. But all right, try to remember that we're in this dispensation of innocence. We'll finish that one up and go on. But all right, this, it's going to take a long time to go through this study. All right, we'll close in prayer. I mean, there's enough to chew on there, right?